Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we have tonight together. I'm so appreciative for these that come here tonight and for those that hear this over the internet or CD. I'm so appreciative. Father, they're such a treasure to me, and that just mean a lot. And I just want to thank you for each one of them and for the honor that we have of studying your living word together, of coming before your throne as family, and sitting before you, Lord, is just so awesome that you want to teach your people if they will just open their hearts. And it's even more awesome to me that the one single Holy Spirit that was with you in the beginning, the one that hovered over the earth before creation, the one that was in Jesus and upon Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that empowered him as he rose from the dead, that same Holy Spirit, one Spirit, lives within each of us, teaching us individually right where we are. I'm so thankful, Father, and we'll never get done thanking you for all that you've done for us. Teach us tonight, Lord. Open the eyes of our understanding. I ask for revelation knowledge in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're still on our Bible study, Walking in the Ways of the Lord. This is part 34, and this is part 2 of last week, Developing a Lifestyle of Patience. And that's so important. A lifestyle is a way of life. It's something that you are. It's something that you do. I have a lifestyle of doing this, or a lifestyle of doing that. A lifestyle of not just patience, but a lifestyle of walking the love walk. Patience is automatic when you walk the love walk. So is all the other fruit of the Spirit. They just happen as you walk the love walk. But we need to be very, very, very aware of patience in our daily life. So we're going to start with our statement. I guess everything's working here. There we go. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is a person who is developing the fruit of patience and long-suffering in every area of their lives. They are diligent to let patience have its perfect work so that they can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we've talked about that quite a bit. Our foundation scripture for this particular study on patience is James chapter 1, verse 4. We're just going to spend a second here. But let, and again the word let means there's a choice to be made. Let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play. So we know that by that statement alone, full play means that there's a process. A process. The more you study life and study the Word, you'll find out that everything is a process. There's, even when it says, well, that was a suddenly. No, it wasn't. There's no such thing as a suddenly. Suddenlies are processes that you did not know was going on or you didn't pay attention to it. But there was a process there that led to that suddenly. Everything is a process. God created it that way. He created it. As seed sown will bring forth harvest. And that's going to be that way throughout all of time. It's going to be seed, plant, harvest in every area of life. Everything we do, everything we say is a seed sown. Mm-hmm. And if we can realize that I'm sowing seeds by what I say, mm-hmm. I'm sowing seeds by what I do, and those seeds will bring forth harvest. Once it's in the ground, once it's out in the air, once it's done, it's has an initiation point, there is a process that started. And it will complete a work to whatever that particular seed was. And patience has a process. Wherever you see, I said that last week, I believe, whenever you have patience at work, it's working on a process. It is a process, but it's always working on a process. Mm-hmm. It's doing a work. It's bringing something to pass. It doesn't just function. It's always functioning with something to accomplish something. It's got a work to do. And when it says, let it have its perfect work, it means that it's got a starting place and it's got a completion place. And it's bringing that to pass. Patience is important to bringing it forth. Let it have its full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and complete and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. I like that. I want to be that way, don't you? But he goes on for a little further down. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask. Well, we need wisdom, as we said a couple weeks ago. We need wisdom to be able to walk in patience. Without wisdom, we're not going to be able to successfully walk a patient life. Patience is always required on the path or process to manifestation. You can say it simply, no patience, no manifestation. It's not going to come to pass if you're not being patient. So especially, that came to me today, and I thought, you know what, that's good. I need to know that. You have something
else? I just wanted to tell my Uncle Rudy story. Do you
remember
that?
Yeah, go ahead.
Uncle Rudy and Aunt Eleanor, when they retired, moved down to Florida like everybody was supposed to, you know. Well, they got fed up with it, so they came back. They didn't think they'd live that long. So they came back to Illinois, but Aunt Eleanor passed away. And Uncle Rudy was on his own, but he was real bored and wanted to do something. So he started coming down to our farm. And this is 50 years ago, okay?
He's a city boy.
He wanted to put in a garden. He didn't like to garden down in Florida because everything was sand. And so he brought a lot of things to my mom. Mom gave him a part of the garden that he could plant his stuff in. And he got in his head that he wanted to have some of these tuberous begonias, flowers, right? And they usually put them in a hanging basket. Well, when you get them, when you buy them, they're just a little gnarled up little corm. So you have to plant them. Well, every week he would come down and they weren't sprouted yet. And he'd dig them up to see if they were going to start sprouting or put out roots or something. And he ended up, Mom was like, he's going to kill those things if he doesn't leave them alone. Well, I don't know if they ever did grow, but that's what he would do. He would dig something up to see if it was sprouting.
You can't do that. You got to have patience.
You couldn't wait.
Wait. Well, that's a good statement there. Patience is always, and you can underline that and put bars and highlight and everything else, always required on the path or process to manifestation. We know what manifestation is. It's when it comes to pass, when it comes into fullness. So if I'm praying for something, I'm believing for something, if I got a project I'm doing, whatever it is, before that manifestation comes to pass, patience has been involved. If you eliminate patience, you eliminate the manifestation of the prayer. If you're impatient with it, you're going to lose it. It's just that simple, because faith requires patience. Faith is in the now, but for faith to work and to keep working, patience has to be applied to it, because it's changing now moments. If I'm applying my faith in this moment and the next one I don't do anything, it's aborted. Patience has to be there for faith to work. It will never get to the hope. And I need to remember that. This is why it's so important for us, especially when you're up against, or say, so to speak, up against the wall or behind the eight ball in your life. Something major going on, or you have a major prayer project going on, you're going to have to apply patience. That means you're going to have to learn to wait, and to wait in faith. But remember, patience has to be there, applied to the faith, faith applied to the word, for that faith to move to the next now moment. It will not successfully move to the next now without patience. Okay, no patience no manifestation. It's just that simple. If you are a born-again child of God, you do not have to pray for or beg God for patience. You already have it. You must exercise it for it to be developed. No exercise, no development. No exercise, no patience, no manifestation. It's just the way it is. You have to practice patience. The reason I title this Developing a Lifestyle of Patience is because patience has to be a lifestyle for you to be successful in it. Patience is a must-have. There are certain things that we must have. Patience is a must-have. It must be exercised continuously to be developed. And the reason I put it that way was because if you are patient right now, because this is a big project and you know I'm going to have to be patient with it to do it, then the project is done and now you think you don't have no need to work with patience anymore. You'll get it back out of the box. The next project comes up. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. In order for it to be ready for the next project, the major one, you have to be patient habitually in the small areas. Patient at the stop sign, patient at the supermarket, patient with your friends and family. Patience needs to be a lifestyle. It's something that you are looking at, you're judging yourself on it throughout your whole life, not just when you're in a big project. If you wait for the big project to be patient, you're not going to succeed. Because you've been living a lifestyle of impatience between projects. But if you're living a patient life in the small areas, then when the big areas come along, you've already developed it. It's already something that is a lifestyle for you. It's habitual. So you can just switch it on and go right on through there. But if you're waiting for it and don't think you need it, you're not going to be able to turn it on. You're going to fail. Yes, Mother?
Well, it doesn't really have a lot to do with your personality.
Personality really doesn't have anything to do with it, other than it being easier for one and not for the other. Or it could be your background. Your personality might be fine, but you're living in a household as you grow up that's always on edge.
Yeah.
So you're going to be on edge, and you're not going to be able to develop patience very well, maybe until you get out on your own. It's not. See, in that case, it's not a personality thing. It's an environment thing. But it doesn't matter whether it's environment or personality or whatever. Patience is vital, and it has to be developed. Whatever stage you're in, it's not something you can make an excuse for. It's not something you can say, well, it's just my lifestyle and my personality. It's just the way I grew up. You can't say that, because that's not an excuse as far as the word's concerned. It's not an excuse as far as accomplishing the project. It's not an excuse to develop your prayer life. It's not an excuse for anything. It's just harder for one than the other. And it can become easy for anyone if they will make it habitual. And in order to make it habitual, they have to be aware of it. They can't just let their emotions come up without doing anything about it. They have to look at their emotions as being an enemy to their, I'm not talking about good emotions. I'm talking about those emotions that are negative. They're there, and if you don't do battle with them, you're not going to walk in patience. You're not going to do it. But it's going to be easier for one person than it is for another, simply because maybe personality has a little bit to do with that in that context. But if you're not developing a lifestyle of patience over your lifetime, mm-hmm. through your environment, even if you're that particular type, you might be more, a little more easygoing than others. Mm-hmm. So you walk a little bit more patient life, but you're still going to struggle with it. If you're not aware of it and you don't take count of it, you don't do something about living the life of patience. Wherever you are individually, no matter who you are or where you are, you know inside yourself whether you have trouble with patience. Whether you're struggling with things, emotions and other things, you know where you are. So you know that you can't stay there. That if it's something that really you really have struggle with, it's not something that you can just forget about. You have to learn, I can be better. I can be patient. Patience that lives in me. I can be better. I don't have to do this way. Maybe you need somebody to help you with it. But first of all, get in the Word. If you're struggling with it, you're going to have this CD. Listen to it again. And the other ones. It'll keep your mind alert to the things that patience is. And it'll keep you alert to what you need to do to be aware of those things. Instead of just slipping into them. So many of us, we don't even think about it at all. We just act.
Yeah, we react.
And we don't even realize that we're being impatient with somebody. It's the way I always am. But it's costing you. It's something that is going to cost you down the road. So you'd be better off if you would ask the Holy Spirit to help you with it, and He will, because He's living in you. Ask Him to help you become aware of the times when you're being impatient. You might not even title it that. Or call it impatient. But you may be in that moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. And then you do something with it. Make a decision. I am not going to be impatient here. Make yourself wait. And the more you do that, the stronger you'll get. Because you're developing it. You're developing a lifestyle of patience. And you'll find out that if you're struggling with impatience or stress or a depression or any of those things, you'll find out that you'll be walking your way out of it. You will be working your way out of it because you are doing something with it. You're calling these fruit up and God is busy helping you with it. So when I say continuously, it's something that you need to be continuously aware of. And then when something happens, do something about it. If it means, Father, I'm sorry, I blew it right there. I'm sorry. I knew I should have been patient there. I'm sorry, Lord. I thank you for strengthening me and forgiving me for that. And thank you for helping me the next time. And when you do that, and you continuously are doing that, you're going to become more and more aware when you start slipping into impatience. You're going to become more and more aware that you need to do something about that. Don't be a person that's constantly downing themselves when they make mistakes. Duh, I'm here. I've been a mistake all my life. I've made a lot of them. I don't know how many I've made, but I've made a ton of them. And I'm sure you have too. And some of them I don't even know about. So you're going to make mistakes. You don't have to be right all the time. You know, some people have to be right. They can't stand to be wrong. Be wrong a couple of times. Just relax.
That would be a great bumper sticker, be wrong a couple of times.
Yeah. be wrong a couple of times. It's okay. The guy you're wrong with, they've been wrong too. You know. So just learn to laugh at yourself. It's a lot of fun. Maybe not when you start, but it becomes fun. I'm the funniest person I know. Well, she's kind of funny too, but Faith and patience applied to the word brings forth manifestation or the fruit. You have to have faith applied to the word. That's the only place the word can work. It has to have faith to work, and faith has to be applied to the word for it to work. And then patience has to remain for it to come forth to manifestation. If you quit being patient, the process stops. So, and if you're praying at all, remember that. Without patience, the process stops. Luke 8:15. I'm going to spend a moment here. I'd like to go through this whole section, but I can't. Luke 8:15. But as for that seed in good soil, these are people who, hearing the word, hold it fast in a just, noble, virtuous, and worthy heart, and steadily bring forth fruit with patience. Notice it steadily brings forth. What's that suggest? A process. It means it's got a continuous work that it's doing. But notice where it's applied. You hear the word, and then the word that you hear, you hold it fast. Or you keep your faith applied to it. And you cannot keep your faith applied to it unless you apply patience to your faith. And then it steadily brings forth fruit with patience. You see, the patience is necessary for it to work. James chapter 5, verse 7. James talked about this. Therefore, be patient. So I'm telling you, be patient. Got to make it a commandment. So, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, that's a long time.
Yeah.
So, I mean, be continuously patient, okay? Be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. Or, if you're walking the word, if you're walking the love walk, you're establishing your heart. You're establishing your spirit. You're doing something. So you have a part to play on whether or not patience has its perfect work, or its complete work, or thorough work. But a good example is the farmer. He plants it, not like her Uncle Ruby. Don't keep pulling it up. I mean, we laugh at that, but he was serious. You know, he didn't know. You pull it up, well, it's alive, I guess, and then stick it back in there. But you can't do that. You know? I can see that farmer running out there. He's got 100 acres of something planted, and he pulls all the seeds up to be sure they're growing. It doesn't work. doesn't work. You just aborted your crop. So he's patient. He waits. He knows he can't see nothing. It's a flat ground with some ridges out there. He knows he put it in there. And he knows the life is in the seed. Well, the Word of God has everything it needs to bring itself to pass. It needs nothing but my faith. That's all it needs. The fullness of God's creation is in that seed. The fullness of what He created it to be is already there. That's why in the tombs they got some seeds that were put in there, and they still grow.
In the pyramids.
They got some, not tombs, pyramids.
Yeah.
Well, they are tombs. But yeah, anyway, the pyramids. They had some stored in there, and with those mummies, took them out, they grew. Why? Because the life is in the seed, and it has everything that it needs to bring itself to pass. Why didn't it grow in there? It didn't have soil, it didn't have water, and it didn't have air. Didn't have the necessities. Nobody planted it. So when it planted, it comes up. That's the way the word is. I have all of this word in this Bible, but if I never open it, if I never do anything with it, if I never believe it, if I never know what it says, it's seed, but it's never going to bring a harvest for it. And if I do see something, And I do believe it and plant it. If I don't keep patience applied and faith applied, it's not going to come up. So that's my part. See, I keep my faith on the word. I keep my patience applied to the faith. And then it will bring forth. Because it has to. See, that's what we don't understand. The word has to bring forth. It must. It's absolute truth. It's Jesus himself. And it's absolute truth from the Father's heart. It cannot not work. If it's not working, there's something wrong, but it's not the word. There's something wrong somewhere. But I don't have to go to God to find, I don't have to go to see if God's doing his part. I don't have to check to see if the word's okay. It's okay. I may not know, I may have a wrong concept of what it says, misunderstanding of what it says. Maybe I'm not doing my part. Maybe I planted it and I stopped. I didn't keep my patience on it. I just dropped it. Well, you're not going to have much of a harvest. So, check. There's something you're not doing right, but it's never the word. It's never the word. And it's hard for sometimes for people to say, well, I'm wrong. You're wrong. If it didn't work, you're wrong. Find out why. Don't concentrate on being wrong. Find out why. Find out what in the process is not there. What is not there? And the Holy Spirit will teach you, but you'll have to get into the Word. There is something out of order. It's not being watered. It's not being cared for. The sun's not there. Something's not right. Or that seed would come up. And it will complete its purpose. The process is in God's hand. It always works. There's never a time when the word doesn't work. Some seeds take longer to grow than others. And then Mother always talked about the hard seed.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, she, you know, there's, well, you tell it real quickly.
Well, when we were first married, we had our house down by the gas station that he operated. They had a house for the manager right next door, so there was constant traffic in and out of there, even though we were way out in the country.
I lived on my job.
And there was a lot of farmers and stuff where we were, and one of them pulled up in a pickup one day to get his gas, and he had sacks of seed, some kind of seed in his back of his thing, and I asked him, I said, what do you got in there? He said, alfalfa. He was going to plant alfalfa. They'd grow a lot of that for hay. And it said 30% hard seed. I said, what does that mean? And he said, that seed, 30% of that seed in every sack is coated. And when you plant it, it won't sprout this year. It takes a whole year for the water and everything to break that coat down. Then it'll sprout next year and fill in if there's any bare spots or anything in your field.
And that's a perfect example of it. Sometimes it takes longer simply because of the seed in the ground it's in or how much I'm doing with it. But it will work if I don't stop it or prevent it from working. And I may not realize I'm doing that. And if you run out and start talking opposite of what you sowed, it's not going to work. You just pulled up your plant. So you got to guard what you say, how you say, what you think. You need to do battle with that. And that's why patience is so important. If you're not being patient, you're not going to do that. You're going to allow your emotions to rise. And before long, you're doubting. Doubt is an enemy. We read that in James when we started this on patience. You know, that because if you doubt, you're not going to receive anything. Why? You aborted your seed. And we need to know that we are involved in the process. And it's not a part-time part. We maintain that. That's why a lot of people say that faith don't work, because they didn't work the faith. They didn't work it, so it didn't work. It wasn't the faith that didn't work. You didn't have the patience applied to the faith, and the word and the faith to the word, so the word couldn't do its part. And it looked like the faith stuff don't work. And it worked. For one thing, you're saying it don't work, so you're sowing don't work seeds. So now it don't work for you. And you wonder why. You just sowed a whole crop. Okay, now let's look at the next verse. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another. Wonder why he put that in there. You know what grumbling is? And because you did that, you aborted your seed. Your patience didn't work. See, if you were being patient, you wouldn't have grumbled.
Right.
And you wouldn't have murmured because you're being patient. You're practicing the love walk, see? But when you grumbled and murmured, it cost Israel not just 40 years. It cost them everything. They never did get into the promised land because they murmured and complained. So, and the word says God hates it. Because there's no faith in it. That's
well,
why.
That's what makes you double-minded. You're not going to get anything that way.
You're not going to get anything that way. That's an absolute truth. And we'll blame God. And when you start blaming people for your problems, you just uprooted your plant. You can't. There's nobody at fault but you. Even if they did do something, you didn't have to respond that way to them. You responded wrong, and you took the offense. So now the offense is a problem. So it sounds like it's complicated, but it's really not. If you simply focus on the love walk, a peaceful, patient life, focus on that with the word, you don't have to worry about the processes. It'll always be going. The process is already going because you're walking the love walk. Everything will be in place as you go through your life. When that opportunity to grumble and complain came up, you won't, because you're walking the love walk. You're going to be patient and peaceful with that person. You're going to be understanding. You're going to take no account of a suffered wrong, so you won't grumble.
Well, you can't be that same scripture in Amplified says not to be touchy or fretful or resentful.
Yes. And that's part of the love walk. Okay. Do not grumble against anyone. Actually, it says another, but anyone should be there. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Who is the judge? The Word. The Word judges everything we do. Even if we don't believe the Word is still judging us. That's what the judgment is. Jesus said that He did not come to judge. There is one here that does the judging, even the words that I speak. In other words, the Word does the judging. So if this word is judging my every moment of my life, I need to get into it and see what the judgment is. Don't you think?
No.
If this is the covenant, and this is what everything's geared to, then I need to find out what it says. If we don't walk this word, the word judges that. That's why there's a negative and a positive to it. Verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perverse perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So he said, look at the farmer and look at the prophets. See how they endured. See what they did in times when they had to exercise patience. Look at what they did, how they persevered. And he specifically points out Job. Most people think the book of Job is a negative book, but it's extremely positive. But you have to put the whole thing together. It's not about Job's failure. It's about his success. It's about him being patient and never never turning away from God. And how God at the end, there was an intended end, that it says here, seeing the end intended by the Lord. The end of all of that that he went through was a double portion and success in every area of his life. You know, he didn't lose, he gained. But it took a while. He had to be patient through everything that he endured. And he could have given up at any time. So we talked about those. Now Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's he talking about? Well, Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith. He's talking about everyone in Hebrews 11, and actually everyone that is walking a patient and a faith-filled life. Those are the witnesses he's talking about. We have them in our own life who are walking that way in faith and patience. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, the word is the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to us and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. So what's he saying is going to hinder your patience? All these sins that you have to strip off. You strip something off, that's kind of graphic. You're getting rid of it. That's what it means. It means that you have to do that. God's not going to take those things, those encumbrances away from you. You have to do that. You have to make a choice. I'm going to live a right and a peaceful and a patient life. I'm going to get rid of these things. And then you'll get right back in there. Isn't that the way it works? Because you had a habitual lifestyle. So now you have to make a different habitual lifestyle. Every time it rises up, you get rid of it again. You go to the Lord, 1 John 1:9, you confess that as a sin, and he cleanses you, and you're right back where you were. But you have to take care of it. He's not going to make you confess it. He's not going to drag you over to 1 John 1:9. You have to make a decision. I don't want this in my life. I'm going to make a change. And every time you do that, you get stronger. Every time you do it. What God told me a long time ago when I was just first starting my walk with God, I was going through some things. And he told me in my heart, he said, I don't look at how many times you fall. I look at how many times you get up, and if you get up, and I will help you up. But I have to do the moving. I have to do the reaching out. If I don't, then that fall is as far as I'm going. But I can get up a million times to 999,000, whatever. The point is, I need to get up more times than I fell. And God's more interested in me moving up than he is down. He knows that I'm going to fall. The word even says that in Hebrews. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest because he lived this life. He endured everything. There's nothing in our personal life we can't go through more than he did, because he carried everyone's sin, bar none. And there's some things that I've never done that others have. There's some things we haven't even thought of yet that he bore. He carried them and he paid the price for them. So he knows what I'm going through. He's a sympathetic high priest because he went through it. And that's why he can tell us this. He is our great high priest. Verse 2 here. Looking away. See, it's not just the act of taking it off. I got to look away from it. What good does it do to take it off and leave it laying right in front of me, and I never want to reach down and pick it right back up again? I have to put something in its place. right? I have to do something with what I took off. I don't want to continue to be right there. I need to turn my back to it. And yes, I may look back, but you can always turn back again. See, never stop, never stop, never stop, never stop, never stop. So, looking away from all that will distract. There's a lot of distractions in this world. And we need to recognize what they are. They're distractions to a peaceful, patient life, a God-walking life. They're distractions. And it doesn't mean they're bad, but they pull your attention away. You wind up more focused on the cares and the concerns of life than you are on your relationship with God. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's something that is gradual. You can keep justifying not doing what's good. You can justify not being in the Word. You can justify, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read the Bible. I really don't have time to go to church. Well, it's an hour normally out of a whole week. But how many hours did you spend watching television or other things? You have the time. Why is it that we choose our relationship to be the thing that we let go of first when we're struggling or busy or whatever? It should be the other way around. My personal things that I enjoy need to be what I let go of and keep my relationship with God. And if you look at your life and how much time you spend on things, you have the time. You're just not using it. When I was still an adjuster years ago, we had field meetings and they kept bringing people in to teach us all the time. And they brought this person in to manage time, to learn how to manage time. That's all he did. They have a planner and things, and it was to teach you how you take your time and manage it so it's most productive. And it was a good teaching, but the one thing he said that I apply everything to the Word, no matter what it is, I hear it through the Word. And he said this. He said, you don't have enough time. How many times have you said that? I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. He said, you have the same 24 hours everybody else has. You have enough time. You're just not managing it right. But you have enough time. And that struck me spiritually. You know, I have enough time for the Lord. I have enough time. I'm just putting other things in its place. I may not like that statement. I may be able to justify what I'm doing with that and say, I don't have time for that. You better take time for it. Because taking time for the Word is managing your time, and God can then get His Word to you. He can teach you how to make choices. He can teach you how to make those decisions that you need, that you've been struggling with, that you don't have enough wisdom to answer. But He does. And we talked about that previously. If I focus on my relationship, it's amazing how much time I really do have for other things. But we can always justify it. It's sad. I justify it. I justify what I do, but I have more time than I think I do. It's just what is important to me. Where's my priority? If I don't have a priority of walking the love walk and a patient life, the rest of my life is going to be in turmoil, and I'm going to constantly be trying to repair things, constantly trying to change things, constantly correcting things. When I wouldn't have had to if I'd have just focused on my relationship. Because I would have walked through those areas of life with a rest and a peace in my life. I would have been confident as I walked through it. I would have seen things that was affecting me that I did not know. And I would have had a lot less conflict in my life. Every time you have conflict, it adds another problem. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Now you've got two problems where you had one. And I can guarantee you the two will grow two. Now you've got four. And you're trying to fight all this. Or if you concentrated on your relationship with God, your love walk, walking in peace and patience, you would have avoided those. Because you're thinking the best of them. You're not concentrating on what they do wrong or how they hurt you. You're not looking at any of that. You wind up making excuses for them. Oh, he had a bad day. I understand. He'll be all right tomorrow.
He's feeling good. He's on this medicine that makes him mad all the
time. He's on this medicine, and that's what makes him. And it could very well be that way. Or, I know what kind of household he comes from. I know what his parents were like. I know what his marriage is like. He's struggling. He really is. And he's in debt. He's sick. He's got... You wind up making excuses for him. And those things could be very real. And had you looked at it through the eyes of love, peace, and patience, you wouldn't have flown off the handle with the guy and made an enemy. Matter of fact, you'd been first in line to help him. And now you've got a blessing coming. He's blessed and you're blessed. So this is important. This is important for us to do. So we need to look away from those things that distract. Look away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher. So he's the developer, and he finishes it. He doesn't just give you something to do. He works with you to finish it. So it's a completed process, beginning to end. Bringing it to maturity, or to manifestation, and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I thought about this. I'm at my time. I'll finish here in a minute. But I thought of that when I added that today to this series. I thought of that, and I envisioned that. You know, that those words there, it says, despising and ignoring the shame. But it says before that, that he for the joy. You know, you think of that cross, and we think of the pain, we think of it hanging on there, and we think of all of that. And everything you time you see in crucifix with the Jesus on it, you see him clothed. He wasn't clothed. They were naked. And you think of that, not only was he naked, but there was nothing that could be done as far as killing somebody that was as shameful as a crucifixion. It was the worst. And it was public. And he looked out there, and the whole thing, while he's being scourged and everything, these are the people he healed. These are the people that were delivered. These are the people that were thronging him just to get near him.
They ate the miracle of the loaves and fishes.
Yeah, they ate. These are the ones that he created. The first chapter of John, it says that he came to those that are his, but they knew him not.
His own received him not.
They did not receive him. And that always tears me up when I think about it, because he started out being shamed. And now, not only was he crucified, naked, bleeding, everything hanging out, everybody looking at him, these people, including his mother, yeah, and his family, and those he knew. His own apostles all ran away except for a couple that were down there.
John.
I mean, you know, nobody wanted him. And now he's carrying all of the sin, past, present, and future, that had ever been or ever will be. And he's doing it for us. But also, in all of that, in order for the sin to come upon him, the Holy Spirit had to leave him. The Word says that God himself turned his back on him in Isaiah. He's alone. Now that's shame. But here it says, he for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring that. He ignored all that. Despising it, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Had he not done that, he could have never been raised from the dead. He would still be in hell today, and we would be joining him. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. Obtaining the prize, we're that prize.
Amen.
He didn't have to defeat Satan. He already was Lord over him. He couldn't even got into hell without our sin. The Amplified says he went in a guise. The guise of sin. A guise is a disguise. He clothed himself in our sin, and he had never sinned. He was still righteous and right when he went into hell. I mean, that blows my mind. We can't get the depths of that in our own thinking. But that's what he did for you and I. And I can't spend an hour in church. Oh, forgive me for that. I need to spend time in this Word, spend time in my relationship with him. He's done so much for us. But not just for me, or you, and those that are saved, but for everyone. All those school shooters, Hitler, all of those people that are, all of them, their debt's paid. And that's hard for me to imagine, that he paid it all. This song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And that's very true. And the other one I like is, I was on his mind when he was on the cross. We were on his mind. That's what he was thinking about. If I don't go, they can't come. You know, so just think about that as you go through this Easter season. It just blows my mind. A lifestyle of patience is absolutely necessary for a Christian to live a successful Christian life. You will never live a successful Christian life without patience or without the love walk. For us to develop a lifestyle of patience, we must have knowledge of the Word and apply that knowledge to our daily life. Colossians 1:9b, that you may, it says, I pray for you that. So I just started with that. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Without taking time with all of that, I highlighted the important parts, that you may be filled with the knowledge of your will. I just got done saying, without the knowledge of the Word, you will not be successful in it, or be able to lead a successful Christian life. And it says here, be strengthened with all might, according as his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering. He's saying that this wisdom and knowledge that you need is applied to patience. It's for that, for all patience. Without the knowledge of the Word, you'll not have the patience. With joy. Now, what is joy? It's another fruit. As I said earlier, all the fruit work together. And it's another fruit. So they're all working together here. Giving thanks to the Father who has, past tense, and not only is it past tense, it's an absolute. It's absolute, has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Our inheritance is love. Our inheritance is Jesus. Our inheritance is His Word. He's qualified us. I don't qualify that. I can't do that. You're qualified already. You were born again qualified. I wish I could go further with that, but I don't have time. God has already supplied everything that we need to live a successful Christian life as born again children of God. He will empower and strengthen us by the living Word and His precious indwelling Holy Spirit if we position ourselves for Him to do so. And that's what we've been talking about tonight, putting ourselves in a position so that He can. God's not at fault. He's not keeping it from us. He's standing at the door wanting to pour it out, but I don't position myself. I have to make the move so that He can. He will never go against our free will. Ephesians 6:10, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. That's a commandment. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with Him. That's what I just got done saying. Our strength and power come from our union with Him. Our union, our fellowshipping in the Word, praying, being born again. Our union with Him is where the power comes from. Then I like that word draw. Draw your strength from Him. Now an old hand well, dug well, that was only 12 feet deep. Very high water table where we lived. Grass was always wet. Everybody else had dry ground. We had water standing.
We had to walk on boards.
To walk on boards. Anyways, that was our water source. And in our home, we had a small cistern, but had the hand dug well out there. It was already there when we moved in. Anyways, we didn't have a pump. We had a bucket on a rope. So you had to get really good at dropping that bucket and flipping it. And we got real good at it. You drop that bucket and flip it, and then you draw it up. That's how you got your water. That's what I like about that word, draw your strength from Him. Draw your strength from Him. That strength which His boundless might provides. He's providing it. But I got to draw it. And then John 16:26-27. But the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, stand by the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name and My place to represent Me and to act on My behalf. He will teach you all things. He will cause you to recall, will remind you of, bring to your remembrance everything I have told you. Now that's what we have living in us. That's where our strength comes from. He's our Comforter, our Counselor. Every time, anything I need, I go to Him. He counsels me. That's what a counselor does. He's my helper. He doesn't do it for me. He helps me when I apply myself. He's my intercessor. An intercessor is a go-between, like a pipeline. Okay? So He's interceding between me and the Father. He's interceding. He's my advocate or my attorney. When I'm brought before the court, He enforces the word. He's my lawyer. He's my strengthener. When I'm lacking strength, He encourages and strengthens me. And He's my standby, like that old generator out there behind the hospital. Or our office had a big one. You've probably got standby generators at the KC. So, you know, it's important when I realize that when I went as far as I can go, He's there. He will strengthen me. But it's here. It's in here, not out there. It's here. I draw that up. That's part of that fruit of His presence. Then Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, My own peace I now give and bequeath to you." Think about that. The very peace that Jesus walked in. They even call Him the Prince of Peace. He says, "I'm giving it to you. I'm bequeathing it to you. It's your inheritance." Glory to God. Then He says this, not as the world gives. So it's not the same way the world gives something. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." That's a commandment. So don't do it. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. Do not permit yourselves to be fearful, intimidated, and cowardly and unsettled. Now, he wouldn't tell you that if he didn't give you the strength to do it. He's given us everything we need to do that. Psalm 37:7. Be still and rest in the Lord. Wait for him and patiently lean yourself upon him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Be still and rest in the Lord. Have patience. That's what waiting is. Psalm 27. I like this one. This is what David was saying at the end. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That's fruit of the Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's eternity. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. See, he's patient too, isn't he? Long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's not come back. He's waiting patiently till the last one that will receive him, and he knows who that is. Then the end. But not until that last one. Romans 2:4. Or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and your inner man to accept God's will? Father, we thank you for this time in the Word tonight. I'm sorry that I had to rush through those at the end, but thank you for placing them in our hearts, Lord, that we know your Word. Lord, we love you. We set our love upon you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and being present with all of us. I love these guys. I'm so thankful for them. They are a treasure to me, more than I could ever say. And I want to thank you for each one of them. I thank you for their lives. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing through their lives and for the Word that's coming up in their lives. They are diligently seeking you, Lord. They want to know you. Reveal yourself to them, Lord. And reveal yourself to those that hear these messages through the CDs and the Internet. Thank you for this honor, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.